Okay, join me in a prayer for understanding of God's word. Living God, help us to hear your word, that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 9. But the thing that David had done displays the Lord, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." The word of God for the people of God. Blessed be to God.
Got to have my props here. If I'm going to have mirror, I should have a mirror. Okay. There's my mirror. Okay, we'll be back. You poor people in the front row, I'll spare you. I don't know, I'd be very distracted if I had to look at myself the entire time. So, sit and make faces at myself. So a man was going up to bed when his wife told him he left the light on in the shed. Well, she could see it from the bedroom, but he said he hadn't been in the shed all day. He looked out for himself, and indeed, there were people in the shed stealing things. So he called the police, but there was no one in the area, so no one was available to catch the thieves. And the man said, "Okay," counted to 30, and called the police again. He said, "Hello, I just called you a few seconds ago because there were people in my shed. Well, you don't have to worry about them now. I've shot them all." Within 5 minutes, there were a half dozen police cars in the area and an armed response unit. They caught the burglars red-handed. One of the policemen said to the homeowner, "I thought you said you'd shot them." And the homeowner replied, "I thought you said there was no one available." You know, sometimes you just got to get somebody's attention. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So today begins a 7-part series on parables. Now, a parable is really an attention grabber. Webster's defines a parable as a short, fictitious story that illustrates a moral attitude or religious principle. Today's parable comes from the Old Testament and fits fairly closely to this definition. But in Scripture, we most often attribute parables to the teachings of Jesus. Next week, in the 5 weeks that follow, we'll look at parables of Jesus and discover that The parables of Jesus are much deeper than that. They go beyond teaching a moral lesson and religious principle. Instead, they give us insights into the kingdom of God. But we will talk about that next week. Today, we're going to talk about Nathan and how he uses a parable to grab King David's attention. David, we know, is a man after God's own heart. David is the one who went toe-to-toe with Goliath with a smooth stone, a slingshot, and an unwavering faith in God. He was the youngest of Jesse's sons, a shepherd, anointed by God as Israel's second king. David had everything going for him. He had power and prestige, and God had given him the ability to unite the people of Israel into one group. Everything was going for him until he gave in to temptation. And we all know the story. David is a king, and David is supposed to be out with his army out in the field. But on this particular night, David was taking a moonlight stroll on the roof of the palace when he saw her, Bathsheba. She was beautiful, and he wanted her. The scripture says, in fact, that he took her. There is no indication in the text that she was a willing participant. He got her pregnant, and to cover it up, he encouraged her husband Uriah to leave his own place among the troops and go spend the evening with his wife. But Uriah was a man of honor and knew his place was among his troops, and so he stayed with them. So David had Uriah placed at the front lines of the battlefield and ordered the rest of the troops to pull back, leaving Uriah vulnerable. And it worked. Uriah was killed in battle. The story closes, but the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. And David must have thought he had gotten away with it because months went by, and then Nathan showed up. Nathan is a prophet of God and David's advisor. Now, Nathan could have just walked up to David and said, David, we need a come to Jesus meeting. We need to talk about your behavior. But he doesn't do that. He tells Nathan, or tells David, a story. A story about a rich man and a poor man. The rich man was powerful, and he was having guests to his house, but he didn't want to use his own livestock. So he went and took the single solitary lamb that belonged to the poor man, that was like a daughter to him, and fed it to his guests. We read about David's reaction. His indignation boils over, the veins in his neck protrude, his blood pressure goes up. He's mad. And he passes judgment. He says the rich man is deserving of death, and then calls for the restitution of 4 sheep for the one taken, as set forth in the law of Moses in Exodus 22. The trap is set. And then Nathan snaps it shut. You're the man. And then Nathan continues. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king of Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if all this was too little, I would have given you even more. He had it all, and God would have given him more. And then God says, why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing evil in his eyes? And what evil did David commit? You know, I love to look at the Ten Commandments and count the ways, because David coveted another man's wife. One Sunday, we were talking about the Ten Commandments at a church I was pastoring, and someone actually raised their hand during the sermon and said, what's coveting? And I said, coveting is this, because the coveting is really about the thing that gets us going on the other things. Coveting is, if I want a new car and I really, really like, what do I really like? Let's say I want a Lexus, really bad. If I go down to the dealership and I get a Lexus, that is not coveting. If I like your Lexus and I go to the dealership, that's not coveting. However, if I like your 1967 Mustang and I want your car and I will do anything to get your car, because I want what's yours, that's coveting. And that's what David did. He coveted another man's wife. And then he stole her. He committed stealing because he took her. He committed adultery. He bore false witness in order to cover it up. He committed murder by intentionally placing Uriah in the line of fire in order to cover up his sin. He dishonored the name of his mother and father, and he made his own desires, power, and privilege his God, thus violating the command to have no other gods other than the God of Israel. 7 out of 10, at least, that's pretty bad. Yes, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but in verse 9 it says, why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing evil in God's eyes? It's a stinging indictment, because Nathan reminds David and tells us too that every time we sin, whether it is what we say or do, that which is evil in God's eyes, we are also despising God's word, God's commands and teachings. But there's more. Later in verse 14, it goes on, because you did this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt. In other words, David's actions impacted God's reputation. It's heavy stuff. Loving God with all our heart, mind, and soul means we take seriously how our sin, how we act, what we say, and how we treat one another impacts God's reputation in the world, whether for the good or the bad. So here's a question. How many of you know people who do not believe in God or refuse to be part of a church because of the conduct of a Christian? I think most of us probably know someone. It matters. God's reputation and the mission of the body of Christ, the church, are impacted by how we live. David learned this. It's heavy stuff. But recall at first, you know, David did try to cover all this up. He should have learned from the scriptures that that did not work for Adam and Eve or for Cain. He attempted to cover it up and only compounded the problem. My dad even told me when I was a kid, it's better to fess up than to lie about it. David learned God knows and nothing is hidden. And the interesting thing is we learn from the Psalms that it wasn't hidden to David either. He knew deep down that he had sinned. Psalm 32, verses 3 to 4, David writes, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. David's sin was weighing heavily upon him. And then Nathan's parable brought David's sin to light. David likely felt a strange combination of shame and guilt, conviction, and also relief. For in verse 13, David confesses his sin. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. He offers no excuses, no justification, no blame. He accepts that he has done wrong. You know, in the story of Adam and Eve, I love what happens after they've sinned. Eve blames the serpent, and Adam blames the woman God gave him. David doesn't blame Bathsheba. He doesn't blame anyone. He owns his sin. He takes responsibility. But this does not end the matter, because for David, there are consequences. There are temporal ones and eternal ones. The temporal consequences, we find through David that our sin does impact others, because we don't live in a bubble. David's sin impacted his entire family. If you continue reading in 2 Samuel and on into the books of the Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, you find sibling rivalry, rape, and murder. And David's family, after the death of Solomon, begins to just unravel. And the kingdom that David had united is torn apart. The grief of David's sin, the temporal effects, had remained. But the guilt did not. The eternal component. Nathan says to David after his confession, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. David's forgiven. And in Psalm 32, verse 5, after he groans under the weight of his sin, he then says, then I acknowledged my sin. After he had revealed it, he said, I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You know, for us, Our sin has consequences. It impacts us. We get buried under the weight of it. It affects our families, our friends, our church, our community. Our actions and words cause harm. And there are temporal consequences. But the good news is that when we confess our sins, our words, our actions, our inactions, God forgives our sins, and they are not counted against us. Our relationship with God is restored, and our place with God is assured. The story of David and Nathan reminds me of the story from Snow White and the Queen. You know the story. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? But you know, when she asked that question, do you think she really wanted to know the truth? I don't think so. I think she wanted that mirror to tell her exactly what she wanted to hear, because we know what happens when she hears the truth. Mirrors are interesting things, though, when you think about it. You know, they serve a purpose. They reflect, right? How many of you look in the mirror every morning? You know, because I can't see my face. Can you see your own face? No, we can't see our faces. We have to look in something to see what we look like. Some mornings, not so much. You know, the hair's going all sorts of directions. The face is dirty. You maybe didn't get the makeup off from the day before, so you've got it all smeared all over your face. And so it can be a scary thing. And I've always loved, don't you, how vanities always have like buku light. Like just a little light would be enough. I have 8 lights on my vanity. Now I got a brand new light from Vonda and Dale, that little salt rock thing. Perfect for seeing myself in without all the other light. But mirrors are interesting. They reveal, they show us, they're accurate. They show us what we look like. But you know, there's another component of mirrors that's also interesting, is they reverse the image. Is how we look in the mirror is also distorted, because we don't see it exactly the way we look. It is reversed. So, you know, at times when we think spiritually about this, that those two things are at odds with one another. You know, the first way we look at ourselves is the raw truth. It's how we look. It's all the wrinkles and bags under the eyes and the extra pounds and all those things, and the good things we see about ourselves, of course, too. But there's also that distorted image, that part that we believe about ourselves, like the Queen when she says, "Aren't I the fairest of them all?" In today's story, David sinned. He committed evil in the eyes of the Lord, and to deal with his sin, God sent Nathan, who used a parable essentially as a mirror so that David could see himself. David was faced with an important decision in that moment. He could decide on one hand to believe all that he believed about himself, the prestige and the power that he possessed, that he was entitled, and he could deflect all accusation. He could have even killed Nathan to suppress the truth. He could have believed all the distorted image of himself, or he could accept the truth, confess what he had done, and accept whatever consequence would come from his actions. David chose the latter. He realized he had completely misused his power and authority and had abused those privileges, and it broke his heart, as we see in Psalm 32 and also in Psalm 51. You know, sometimes we just need to get someone to get our attention. Sometimes it's a person, and we're blessed if we have that person in our lives that can reveal the truth about ourselves to us in a gentle way, like Nathan did, so that we see ourselves in how we are treating one another, whether for the good or for the bad. But also, the other thing that we have is the Word of God. The letter of James says that God's word is like a mirror that shows us the truth about ourselves. In James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, it reminds us that anyone who hears the word but doesn't actually do it is like the person who looks in the mirror and sees that she needs to wash her face and brush her hair, but then walks away without fixing anything. When we are immersed in God's word, God is holding up a mirror. Because as people of God, we need that mirror image to see ourselves, to change as we are to change into that divine image that we were created in, into the likeness of Christ. You know, when we see that in ourselves, when that mirror is held up against us, we still have that same choice David did. We can choose to see the blemishes and flaws and the sins and mistakes that we made like David and own up to them. Make the amends we need to do, be willing to bear the temporal consequences with still having hope in the eternal glory. Or we can ignore them and walk away and forget and live a distorted view that says we're okay. But in the end, we deny ourselves the grace and forgiveness and hope that God offers in Christ. And we end up buried by the weight of the sin we have, as David was. And so the first question for today is, do we dare to hold up the mirror of God's word? Are we willing to look at our lives through the word of God? And then once we're willing, are we willing to take that reflection and choose to act on it or to ignore it? Thanks be to God. Amen.